This can go around the world if need be, and you can add that to your phone and so forth. We're happy to have with us this morning my good friend for years and years and years. I won't tell how many years because I can't remember that far back. But we have Herbert Jr. Stevens and his lovely wife with us today, all the way from over in Carlisle, Cynthiana area. They've been here before, so matter of fact, I did their wedding here at the church some time back. And they're still together, so it must have worked. Amen. God is wonderful, is he not? Amen. Have a message this morning. If you want to stand, we'll read you some scripture entitled Lifted, Shifted, and Gifted. Notice this very carefully. Titles are important. Did you know that? Lifted, Sifted, and Gifted. In the book of Judges, chapter number 6, beginning with verse number 11, and there came an angel of the Lord. Anybody believe in angels of the Lord? You believe there's such thing as angels of the Lord? Absolutely. An angel of the Lord, and there came an angel of the Lord, rather, and sat under an oak tree, which was in Ophrah, and pertained unto Joash, the Abizrite, and his son Gideon, thrusting wheat from the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midians, notice this, as one man. As one man, keep that in mind. Now, before you're seated, and I read a few more verses here. Now, God is telling him what to do and where to start. And this is very important. Dropping down to verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath. And cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of that rock, the top of this rock, in the ordered place. And take a second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Let's pray before you're seated. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, God, for your goodness and grace and your mercy. I thank you this morning because we know what a wonderful God you are. Lord, we're looking to you because there's none other we can look to, God, that will answer prayers and help us through situations that seem unreal or unbearable to us. But God, I know you're here and I know you're answering through the word this morning. We give you praise, glory, and honor for it all in the lovely name of Jesus. And everybody says, amen. Thank you for standing for reading of God's word. Excuse me. Gideon had lost. He had lost sight of God, and that God could do great things through the least people. He had to go through three stages of preparation before he was ready to storm the enemy's camp. And notice this, there's some situations sometimes we have to go through before we can storm the enemy's camp. He had to be, first of all, lifted, and secondly, he had to be sifted, and then thirdly, he had to be gifted. So more is better, wouldn't you think? Most of the time, we think that more is better. Like the ladies, they can go get two pairs of shoes for the price of one. That's good, right, ladies? Amen. I thought you liked that. But sometimes, more isn't better. Like sacrificing quality for quantity. Having more people in the church is good, unless it's because of the gospel's watered down or sin isn't mentioned or a personal accountability is omitted, then more is not good. So we want to see today in the scripture that the Bible teaches us that God's work, he works with less maybe is better. So this morning we're looking at a man who had lost sight of God and what he could do to rediscover that God can do great things through least people. Gideon had to go through three stages, and we're going to be talking about that, to be prepared to meet this storm of the enemy camp. So he had to do the three that I said, lifted, sifted, and gifted. First of all, we want to talk about lifted. To see our potential. So the first task the Lord had to accomplish was to lift Gideon's faith, Gideon's poor perspective of God. It had been a bunch of bad years for Israel. They'd been invaded, they'd been defeated, they'd been oppressed by the enemy. And why would God allow this to happen? Because of their sins. So Gideon's first response was to God, but Lord, but if you be for us, why has all these things happened? When we have trials, the enemy always tries to make us question God's goodness or make us think that God's abandoned us. God has not abandoned us. Can you say amen? Gideon's next question was to point out to the lack of God's intervention. And he says, where are all his miracles? Do you think it was God's will for them to be no miracles in Israel at that particular time? No, God hasn't changed a bit. Can you say amen to that? Then what was the problem? What was the problem that God is not doing miracles in Israel anymore at that particular time? Well, their sins had separated them from their God and hindered his working, the work that he wanted to get done. So I want to tell you something. Sin can separate you from the love of God. Can you say amen to that? So Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe, in Matthew 9:23. It was necessary that Gideon's vision of God be restored to one of faith. God's calling us to be agents to restore the church to the former power and the knowledge of the Lord. This is what God is calling us to do. This is what God is calling our church to do. Gideon's precept of himself. So next, Gideon declared himself unfit to be God's servant to deliver God's people. He pointed out that he was from the poorest family,
of a divided tribe, of which no one was famous. He was unknown. He was unheard of. His occupation was threshing corn. He was a person that was getting them something to eat. Now, I want to stop there just a minute and point out something, because you know, when the children of Israel were about to go into the promised land, there was 2.5 tribes that didn't want to go over. So he was from the tribe of Manasseh, which was a split tribe. Half of them wanted to go over in the promised land. The other half wanted their inheritance on the land of the over Jordan. They didn't want to cross Jordan. They offered to go fight for the freedom and so forth of the others, but here was a mixed group of people that their minds were divided. And I want to tell you, folks, a house divided cannot stand. Can you say amen? So they'd gotten themselves in big trouble, and it began even a way before that, and they began to sin after God brought them through the river of Jordan and blessed them and all this. But God had a different opinion of him. He had a different opinion of Gideon. Why? Accomplished by God means the Lord is with you. And then mighty man of valor means your great potential. And then to deliver Israel, of course. Sent by God, your mission is from God. And here's the thing we need to understand, folks. God has a mission for each one of you. Did you hear what I said? God has a mission for each one of you. You say, well, I don't know what my mission is. I just come sit on the pew. I never do anything. Well, maybe you ought to get up once in a while. Amen. If you just stand up sometime, maybe God can direct you to do something maybe just a little bit different and a little better. So God saw not what the present was, but he saw the future. We see the present, but we don't see what God has out there in the future for us many times, and we wonder why we're going through what we're going through, why we're going, all these things are taking place. But that's why God's looking at you and I today. He's looking at us. So God's precept of us is different to what we see ourselves. So when you get up and you look in the mirror of a morning, what do you really see? What do you see? See, I see a grumpy looking old person. Well, quit being grumpy. So do you see a person who wants to change his or her appearance for the world, or do you see a person who wants to change their appearance for God? So which one do you really want to do? Do you want to impress the world? When you look in the mirror, you want to change, but how do you want to change? Do you want to impress the world, or do you want to impress God? So I want to tell you, well, I want to do both, maybe. Well, you could probably do both, but I want to tell you, we need to understand that we're not trying to impress the world. The world don't need us to try to impress them. They have the devil to try to impress them, but I'm telling you, we just need to understand when we look in the mirror, we ought to be ready and getting ourselves ready where we can impress God and worship him in the beauty of holiness and let God bless us. So God sees greatness waiting to happen. He sees greatness in you, folks. You may say, well, I don't feel nothing great in me. I don't see nothing great in me. I've never done anything great in my life. Well, I want to tell you, maybe you're doing it the wrong way. Maybe you need to turn it over to God and say, hey, God, I've tried this on my own, and it's not working. So now, God, I'm turning my life 100% to you. I'm giving it to you. I'm giving my problems to you. I'm giving everything I've got to you. And now, you control it. You run it. You see fit. A lot of times, these business people have a nice business and all of this. They'll have all kinds of business and all of this, but they don't have a management mentality themselves. So they need to hire a manager. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. Hey, we don't have that manager other than God, and God is the manager that needs to manage our life. We need to turn everything over to him. Say, hey, God, here's my life, everything I have, including myself. Here it is, God, you manage it, and I'll do what you ask me to do, and it's going to work. And when we do this, God will step in, and he'll do everything that he knows to do, or will allow him to do, I should say, because he's wonderful and great. God is a sculptor, and when we see this, you see it like a big rock. Sometimes we're kind of like a rock, but there's something hid inside that rock. When they start chipping and plucking and picking and beating with a hammer and chisel and all of this on the rock, first thing you know, there's something hid in there that the natural eye can't see. That's like we are, folks. People can't see what's inside of us with the natural eye. But when we're filled with the power of God, we know exactly what we have, and we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. So, hey, you might, maybe people are not seeing nothing but the outer appearance. They're seeing you like a big hunk of rock. Maybe you're acting like a hunk of rock. Maybe you look like a hunk of rock, but still, yeah, when God starts chipping away at this old outer appearance, and then he works everything out. So he's wonderful, is he not? Secondly, Gideon was sifted. Now, notice this. Being sifted is not easy, folks. I don't know about you, but I remember when we had sifters, or moms had sifters at home. They get the flour and so forth, and they'd have to sift it. Put it in that little thing and had a handle, and they'd crank it, and it would sift that flour. Why? Because it's probably some kind of little lumps or something. I didn't even know exactly why. I thought if you just put the whole stuff in there, we could eat lumps and all. But no, Mom put it in that sifter, and she sifted and got the finest flour and the smoothest and all of this. She said, it'll make fine biscuits, son. I was like, it'll sift it out good. And it worked out real good. So what we need sometimes to be sifted. So secondly, this sifting was a test of personal obedience. Folks, here's a key. I want to tell you something. We're so human sometimes, we don't want to obey nobody. Nobody's telling me what to do, bless God. I know what the Bible says, and I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, you've already got out of line, because you don't know what to do, and neither do I, without the Lord's help. So Gideon's test. First test was to clean his own house. Woo! Listen to this. His first test was to clean his own house. Cleaning your house is a very necessary thing when you're especially trying to obey God and you're wondering why. So he had to clean his house. So God called Gideon to start at his own house to tear down and to burn the city's idols. Uh-oh. Which were of his father's property. We can't fight the enemy outside of us unless we've conquered the enemy inside of us. Oh, God, help us. Is that true? How in the world can we help somebody else if we can't help ourselves inside? So God requires, he requires omittance of Gideon. It's a test in him. It's one thing to say you're stepping out, but it's another thing to do it. Imagine the scene here. Smoke on the new altar. Think how much this represented. Fire, repentance, revival, and return unto God, that God is alive. He's been wondering about God. God, why'd you allow all this to happen? And now here he's telling him something to do. To clean house. His father was a worshiper of Baal. So notice the results. He won his father over. He won him over. He won his father over because Gideon's clan at first wanted to kill him. They wanted to destroy him because of destroying their idols. But later they followed him. His dad didn't quite understand. He was a worshiper of Baal. But now, here his son comes in, and he tears things up, and he builds a different altar. So the nickname for him was Jerubbaal, contender with Baal. So he became famous. Right here, he'd never been famous with anything. He'd never had anything that he was respected for. But now, since he's challenged Baal and tore down all this stuff, now he becomes very famous. So he's a deity fighter. People are looking for somebody who will take the lead spiritually. Can anybody just say amen? The second test, willing to fight the Midianites. At this point, it's when the land was invaded by a massive army of Midianites, Amalekites, and other southern people. There was a time that they'd been invaded. First, God moved him to blow the trumpet. Now, I want to tell you, God works in mysterious ways, folks. First, he moved him to blow the trumpet and summons his tribe and send notice to the surrounding tribes of 32,000 men which railed him. But he was still frightened to go into battle. Even though he had all of these men, 32,000 men, to go with him in this battle, he was still afraid. So God moved all of these who were afraid. He moved them out. 22,000 people that were afraid to go with Gideon, so he just moved them out. 22,000 of that 32,000, he just moved them out. Okay, you cowards, just going back home. I can't get nothing out of you no way, so just going back home. This is kind of what God is saying. So he moved them out. Now there's 10,000 left against 135,000 of the enemy. Now that's an odd of 13.5 for each person. Think about this. 13 and a half people for every person at that particular time. But God said that's still too many. So he removed all but 300. Now that's the odds of 450 to 1. 450 people, enemies for each person that God's sending in an army. Now, as I said, God works in mysterious ways, does he not? In Malachi 3:2-3, it says teaches us or tells us the part that Jesus' ministry is to refine us. Notice verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming, or who shall stand when he approacheth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of the Levites and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now notice something right here. God sifts us at a time we think, God, I don't need sifting. I've gone through enough. But God sifts us in a lot of different ways. He sifts us with trials. He sifts us with temptation. He sifts us with sometimes even prosperity to see what we're going to do with what he prospers us with. Then by the praise we receive, and then with test of obedience. He does these things, folks. And God will not entrust his richest assignment to common soldiers, mean soldiers that's afraid, but to those who have proven their mettle in lesser combat. He gives us little things to do, folks, and then once we do those little things, he will add bigger things for us to do. So faith is not about how you can trust God, excuse me, but it's how much God can trust you. God will have to try and test people sometimes. Expect to be refined. Now I want to tell you something now, folks. When you're going through a test, you're going through a trial, that's a hard thing. When you're being sifted like flour through a sifter to get all the lumps out, to make it fine flour, and you can be a fine Christian, I'm telling you, it's really hard. But the men of Gideon, they were tough. This 300, they were tough, they were fearless, and they had faith to follow Gideon. Not afraid, vigilant. They didn't even put water to their mouth. Hey, they took the enemy seriously. They lapped up water like a dog when they went down to drink. And God said, this is the ones for you to get. So sometimes, folks, we don't understand why God is getting us to who we are, or to make us who we are or whatever, but he's doing it. This was practically a suicide mission. So why go? Hey, all these people, 450 to each one going into a battle? Why go? Because I want to tell you something. They probably all had family members who've been hurt by the enemy. Hey, I want to tell you, haven't we all suffered at the hand of Satan? We need to make him pay. How in the world did you do that? How can you hurt the devil? Be part of the 300, hey, who tithe, support missions, become active workers, and invite people to church. This is how you hurt the devil. You don't hurt the devil by just laying down and falling over and playing dead like a possum. I live on Possum Run. There's a few possums out there. And I don't know if you've ever grown up around possum, but sometimes you can, they feel like they're in danger and they'll just fall over like they're dead. Open their little mouths and then as soon as you turn your back, they run off. We don't need to play dead. We need to stand up and fight like we need to fight. So God is good, is he not? And then last but not least, gifted with supernatural power for victory. Gifts of other believers. Now in chapter 7 and verse 9, when Gideon was still afraid to fight, even after the fleeces that he put out, hey, God gave him a friend. Can I tell you right now, everybody needs a friend. You want to be my friend? Take me out to dinner then. I'm just kidding. Everybody needs a friend though, don't we? Somebody will support us. So God gave him a friend named Puran, who encouraged his faith. Thank God for the Purans, or the many great leaders in history that would have never accomplished what they did had it not been for a friend or a spouse that encouraged them to keep striving. Right here is a good thing to remember. Your spouse is very, very vital to your ministry and to your good health. Amen. They're wonderful, aren't they? Think about this. Moses had Aaron and Hur to hold up his hands when they were so weak and all of this. Joshua had Caleb to go along with him. Caleb was a mighty warrior and all this, and he wanted the mountain because of the giants there, and he wanted to get even these rascals. And then David had Jonathan. Then Paul had Silas or Barnabas. And then Gideon had Puran. He had this one person that was encouraging him and to lift him up. So believing in Gideon, he supported him because, hey, Gideon, I'm going with you. Regardless what takes place, I'm going to stand beside you because I know you've heard from God. You've never lied to me one time. You've always told me the truth. And you say, hey, we're going to win this battle, so I'm going with you. I don't know how it's going to be done, but I got confidence in you knowing that, hey, whatever it is, we're going to get it done with God's help. So he went along with him. He kept encouraging Gideon all this and building his faith and so forth. We need somebody to help build our faith, don't we do it? So they had the prophetic dream of the enemy's soldiers. Now notice something. God had given the Midianites of this whole camp into Gideon's hands. They were talking about this. And these 300 or some of them heard about this. They heard about this, so that encouraged them. So their faith rose, or it grew. So the gift of the supernatural weapons and all of this. What they did not have. Now, I want you to think now just a minute. You think you go out and fight somewhere with this kind of weapon? Notice what God gave them. They didn't have a sword. They didn't have a shield. They didn't have a spear. No bow and arrow, etc. So how in the world are you going to fight in those days without these weapons? He didn't give them any weapons. He told them to leave them at home, no doubt. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are the weapons, not the weapons of the world, but they're the divine weapons that demolish strongholds, and it's through and by the power of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the wickedness in the high places, or in the world, darkness in high places, in the world, out of the world, and all of this. And then again, spiritual wickedness in high places. So, hey, here we are. So, what was God's choice of weapons? Gideon, here we go. Go and take this entire group of people and defeat them. And here's your weapons, Gideon. Can you imagine the look on his face and the 300 men with him as an empty pitcher? Something you'd pour water out of? An empty pitcher is all he had? And then a trumpet? And then what else? A torch. My goodness, a torch. What are you going to do with a pitcher, a trumpet, and a torch? What in the world are you going to do? Can you imagine some of these men probably looked and said, Gideon, I know you're a truthful man, but buddy, this is way off the wall. How in the world are we going to fight a battle and all we got is a pitcher and a trumpet? Man alive, what are we going to do? How in the world are we going to do? And a torch? What are we going to do with the torch? All God needs us to do is be a vessel willing to be fulfilled. The temple of the Holy Ghost. To lift up our voices like a trumpet. Were and witness to other people. And to let our light shine before men that the world might see the glory of God in us. And then the results is, hey, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Isn't that something? Hey, you boys don't take a sword. We're going to take care of it. How in the world are we going to do that, God? Hey, all I'm giving you is an empty pitcher. It's empty, nothing in it, no water in it. Give you a trumpet to blow, and then we're going to give you a torch. But then the Midianites subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. Why? Because they turned on each other. I'm telling you, when they started breaking the pitcher, making all the noise and all this thing, well, good gracious. Hey, and then they begin to blow the trumpet. Wham! Can you imagine these breaking and all that noise, and now here they're blowing the trumpet? And they got these torches waving them. Here we come, the army, 300 of us, and all these 135,000 people, and here we're after them. And all we got, we've already broke the pitcher, now we got our trumpet, we're blowing the trumpet, and now all we're doing, we just waving the torches in the air. And I want to tell you something, they got so frightened and got so afraid, they jerked out their sword, and they thought, hey, this is the enemy over here, and they was killing one another. They slaughtered a great army of themselves. They didn't even have to lift up a hand because God fought this battle for them. He put a great fear in them because, hey, what was Gideon supposed to do? He was proving that Gideon was being obedient to him, and the thing that was taking place was Gideon didn't even have to take a sword. He didn't even have to take a gun, not a bow and arrow, not a spear, not anything other than just what God told him to do. But here's the key. When we obey God to the letter, to the fullest, God is going to move. Now, if he'd have sent you out there, you'd have probably said, now, wait a minute, God. I love you, and I know I ought to obey you, but now listen, this is crazy. How in the world can I go out there without a sword or shield or anything to protect me? How can I do it? He said, go, take empty pitchers. Man alive. Take your trumpet, right? Man alive. And then take your torches. And all these things begin to take place. It was teamwork. They defeated the enemy. They did with God's help. Gideon could only do so much. But with the 300, I'm telling you folks, it was amazing how that this battle took place. There was such a great fear. First of all, if you back up just a little bit where I read to you there and talked about, hey, they overheard the enemy, and the enemy had already declared and prophesied and all of this themselves that, hey, Gideon was going to defeat the whole army. Well, in a way, Gideon did, because he led the 300, but God did the work, right? He stirred them all up and all this. I want to tell you something, folks. When you have God on your side, I'm telling you, the enemy is going to defeat himself. Why? Because God is going to take charge, and the enemy does not stand a chance. He is defeated even before he gets started. Come to music, if you would, please. So, some way, it's your battle, but it's really not your battle. We've got big troubles, you say, and we all do to a certain extent. It seems like God is kind of unconcerned at the time we're going through all this, being sifted and all of this. But God gifts us, and you wonder if God's really going to help you. Gideon felt the same way, but God was with him. I want to tell you, folks, God will not fail us. Give you just a little illustration of what we need to understand. The gospel is the power of God to all who believe. Some people think they're Christians, but they're really not, plain and simple. Like the lady that told the doctor, said, I think that she said, I think I'm a little pregnant. He said, ma'am, either you're completely pregnant or you're not at all. So there's nothing halfway or in between. It's the same way that we are sold out with Christ. We're either 100% a Christian or we're not, period. It's just plain and simple. So we need to watch our sidelines. We need to be like the 300. We need to be obedient to God and allow God to help us. Would you stand all over the building, please? I'm telling you, Jesus is telling us something this morning. Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but only those who do the will of the Father. This is what he's saying. What's he talking about? He's talking about repenting. He's talking about making sure. Are you relying on God to fight your battles, or are you trying to fight them yourself? We can't win fighting our own battles, folks. Did you ever want to just get a ball bat and just go in and, I mean, just maul a whole group? Well, I know. We all have, haven't we, one time or another? Just grab you something and pounce some heads. But it don't work that way. Look what Gideon did. He goes in, he don't even have nothing to fight with. A bunch of empty pitchers. No water even in it. They couldn't even get a drink out of the water. They just broke them, threw them down and broke them. And I'm telling you, it scared the enemy so bad, they started blowing the trumpet. They probably thought, whoa, what in the world is this taking place now? And they got those torches and started waving them around. And I tell you what, I can just imagine these people seeing all these torches coming, 300 torches and them waving around. It probably looked like a massive army coming to fight the battle. But it wasn't, praise God. They wasn't even going to fight the battle anyway. God's going to fight for them. I'm telling you, God is going to fight your battle for you. And you're going to win. God has never lost a battle yet. And he's not about to start now. If you're a child of God, if you're a child of God, you're the winner. You're on the winning team. Hey, don't worry about losing. You're going to come out on top. You just hang true to God. God is going to see you through like you've never seen it happen before. The altar's open as they play and sing. Would you come this morning?